So we are in Mark 14, verse 3. And if you found it with me, go ahead and stand for the reading of God's word. And the word of the Lord says, "And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, 'Why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment should have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor.' And they scolded her. But Jesus said, 'Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand, before burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her.'" Let's pray once more. Lord, as we turn our attention to your word now, let us, Lord, receive what you have. Open our hearts, our ears, our minds. Lord, I pray, Lord, that your spirit would speak to the hearts and ears of men. I pray that you would be with me as I teach the word and preach the word, that I may do so faithfully under the influence of your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. We open up in verse 3, where Christ is now in Bethany. Now, Bethany was a village about 2 miles away from Jerusalem. Remember, Jerusalem is his final destination. It is where he will be put to death on the cross. And as we saw last week, for those of you who were here last week, the plans to send him to the cross are already in motion. Judas and the chief priests and the scribes have already conspired to deliver him into the hands of his enemies. In Bethany, he enters into the home of Simon the leper. He's a former leper. He can't be a current leper. If you had leprosy, you would not be allowed around other people. So he must have been a former leper, more than likely someone Christ had healed. As Christ was at the table, a woman comes in with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard. As Mark says, it was an ointment that was very costly. She breaks it and she pours it over his head, angering some of the men who were in the home. They became indignant and they said, "Why was this ointment wasted like that? It could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." Now, a denarius was the equivalent of one day's wage. So 300 denarii would mean that this ointment was worth about a year's worth of wages, which just confirms to us that it was purchased at Bath and Body Works, right? This was an expensive ointment, which is the reason they scolded her, in their words, for wasting it. Just then Christ responds, "Leave her alone. What she has done is a beautiful thing. You will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me." Now, this is a reference to his near death, a death that apparently these men who were angry were clueless of. But as we've been going through Mark, we've seen Christ mentioning his death before. He has told of his coming deliverance to the hands of these wicked men. So these men in the house, they may have not understood this, but this woman somehow understood. As Christ says, she is preparing his body before burial. Just then, he makes an astonishing claim. He says that whenever the gospel is proclaimed throughout the world, this woman's act would be remembered. Now, I titled this sermon, "The Worthiness of Christ," because this is what this woman is showing. Her selfless act of worship is showing how much Christ is worth. She entered that home giving something very costly to Christ because she wanted to show Christ just how much she thought he was worth. What does this passage show us about the worthiness of Christ? What can we learn from this woman and also from the men who became angry and scolded her? What does our passage teach us about the worthiness of Christ? Number one, it teaches that to some, Christ is worthy. Look at again at verse 3. "And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head." This was her act. So when I say to Christ some are worthy, I'm speaking of people like this woman, people for whom Christ is a worthy recipient of praise and honor. Notice that the woman is nameless. And you may say, well, that's not such a big deal. I mean, scripture often leaves people unnamed, true. But Mark makes a point to name the leper. He tells us that the name of the leper is Simon. Now, I know some have tried to say that this Simon refers to someone else mentioned in the Bible or in the other Gospels, like Simon the Pharisee, or even Lazarus, some have pointed to. But regardless of who you think this Simon the leper is, the fact that Mark names him and immediately mentions a woman without naming her is quite telling. Others might say, well, maybe Mark didn't name her because she's a woman and Simon was a man. So that's the reason why that he named Simon and left the woman nameless. Well, that's not a good argument either, because in the very next chapter, Mark is going to mention the name of a few women. He's going to mention Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. So don't try to cancel Mark just yet. No, Mark failed to mention the woman's name because he wanted to contrast something. He wanted to contrast the insignificance of this woman with the significance of Christ. Not saying that this woman didn't do an act that was significant. She did. In fact, Christ mentions later on that what she did will be remembered whenever the gospel is proclaimed. What she did was an act to the greatness and the glory of Christ. See, the act of worship and the act of discipleship should never reflect the worshiper or the disciple. It should always reflect the one who is being worshiped, and it should always reflect the one who the disciple is following. This woman's act shows the heart of a true worshiper, and it shows the heart of a true disciple. What she gave up for Christ was very costly, just like the 12 who gave up something to follow Jesus. You may remember they left behind businesses and family to follow him. This woman gave up something of great worth, which in itself is something to note, because it was very rare for women in these days to have wealth on their own. The fact that she gave she had a costly ointment to give in the first place is very telling. In fact, it may tell us a couple of things. Either one, her husband was very wealthy, or this alabaster flask was a family heirloom. Either way, what she did was risky. If she had a husband, that we don't know, but if she had one and came to Christ the way she did, her husband would have been disgraced. It would have been scandalous in Jewish custom for a woman to come in and interrupt a male gathering. This act would have brought shame to her family, yet to her, Christ was worth the risk. Or maybe it was a family heirloom. Maybe it was preserved to be passed down from generation to generation, kept and treasured for it to be passed along in remembrance of the family's great name. Yet this woman gave it up for an even greater name. Yes, this ointment was worth a lot, but to this woman, Christ was worth more. Yes, it was to be treasured, but to her, Christ was more treasured. Yes, it carried much value, but for this woman, there was no one or nothing more valuable than this man that was sitting in that home named Jesus. Philippians 3, verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. Like this woman, Paul knew the value of knowing Christ. Paul, who before Christ seemed to have it all, he was becoming everything that he wanted to be. He was a Pharisee. He was an interpreter and keeper of the law. In his own words, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. But everything that he hoped for, everything that he wished for, everything that he always dreamed of was given up for the sake of Christ, of knowing Christ. Not only that, he said that compared to Christ, those things that he once valued were rubbish. They were worthless. The question comes, can we say the same? Is Christ that worthy to us? Is he more worthy than our hopes and our dreams and our desires? More worthy than monetary gain? More worthy than anything that this world can offer or give us? You know, in the grand scheme of things, when we consider the worth of Christ, it really don't matter if he's really that worthy to us. The fact of the matter is, he is worthy. Whether we believe it or accept it makes no difference to who he is. In other words, he's worthy whether we acknowledge it in our lives or not. He's worthy whether Paul acknowledged it or not. He's worthy whether this woman acknowledged it or not. Christ is worthy whether the world chooses to acknowledge it or not. His worthiness is not based on our recognition. It is based on who he is. Put together the worth of all the great men throughout history. All of the great kings, all of the great philosophers, all of the great warriors and conquerors, and their worth is but a drop of rain compared to the ocean that is the worthiness of Christ. This is what the woman saw in Jesus that day. The consequences didn't matter to her. It didn't matter what they might say about her. It didn't matter that she probably would have been shunned and shamed. It didn't matter if she didn't get to enjoy the good things that this costly ointment would have otherwise provided for her. To her, Christ was worthy. To her, Christ was worth risking it all. To her, Christ was worth more than any of those things. And the truth is, this is what people have always done when they've come to Christ. People have always given up something. Many of you have given up things to follow Christ. Many of you have had to endure the same. Many of you have been shunned by friends and by family for serving the Lord. Many of you have given up jobs and careers that may have hindered your service to him. There are things that Christians give up all the time because we know that he's just worth it. We know that those things can't give us what he can. They may provide for our temporary, but he provides my eternity. They may provide for my body, but he provides for my soul. They may provide for my flesh, but only he can fill my spirit. Psalm 73, verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion. The psalmist here is reflecting the heart of a true worshiper. He says, there's nothing on earth that I desire but you, O Lord. I've looked and I haven't found anything yet in this world that is more valuable than you, O Lord. Not money, not a job, not a career, not success, not a great marriage, not a nice family, not status, not leisure. Many of those things are good. Many of those things are a gift, and I want to thank you, Lord, for blessing me with them, but they are not you. I can lose them, but I can't lose you. I can do without them, but I can't do without you. Those things are great, but you are greater. Those things can be used to give you praise, but those things aren't to be given my praise. Only God, only my Lord is worthy of that. But how often do we get that wrong? How often do we praise the gift instead of the giver? Oh, I know that we're not going to make it obvious. It's not like we're going to go to our new car or new job and say, worthy are you. How great thou art. That would just be weird. But our lives will reflect what we worship. Every day our actions are reflecting it. Our actions are putting on display who is worthy or what is worthy. Just like this woman, our actions will tell us who has our affections. Our actions will tell us whether Christ does or the things of this world does. And here's the great irony of all this. Until Christ becomes worthy to us, we won't be worthy of him. Until we are willing to do what this woman did, give up everything for the sake of him, we will not be worthy of him. You may say, that's harsh, Pastor. How can you say that? I didn't say that. Christ did. Matthew 10, 37. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. See, this woman, though nameless, though insignificant, though small in the sight of man, became big in the sight of Christ. Because Christ was worthy in her eyes, she was worthy in his. And you know what? She got the better end of that deal. Others may have looked at everything she stood to lose. She looked at everything she stood to gain. This woman, though giving up everything she had, received more than she gave. She gave up something costly, but she received something even more costly. She received Christ. She was welcomed by Christ. She was acknowledged by Christ. Something that would have never happened if she had held on to her prized possession. See, too many people think of the risks. Too many people think of the loss. What will it cost me if I serve Christ? Not this woman. The risk didn't matter. It doesn't matter who I am in the eyes of others. What matters is who am I in the eyes of God? It doesn't matter what I lose by giving this up for Christ. It doesn't matter because he's just that worth it. And notice something. Notice the tie-in. Notice the tie-in to the passage that we read last week, or the verses that we read last week. If you remember last week, we looked at the plot that was conspired to kill Christ. And we saw that Judas, one of the 12, was part of the plot. He helped conspire. Judas was asked to betray Christ. And he was asked to betray Christ for a sum of money. And sadly, as we saw last week, Judas accepted. Judas was willing to give up Christ for money. This woman was willing to give up money for Christ. Judas will always be remembered for his act of dishonor. Christ said this woman will always be remembered for her act of honor. What do we think of when we think of Judas today? A betrayer. We think of what he did. Christ said, with this woman, it will be the opposite. You will think of her act of honor. She thought Christ was worthy. Judas didn't. To Judas, 30 pieces of silver was everything. To this woman, a year's worth of wages was nothing. It was nothing compared of being close to this man that was sitting in that home, being near to Jesus. A first lesson that we can take away from our passage is that to some, Christ is worthy. And number two, to others, Christ is not worthy. Look at verse 4. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me." As you can see, this woman's act didn't please everyone. In fact, it made them angry. It made them indignant. Mark has used this word before. We've seen it as we've been walking along. It means a strong show of anger. What this woman did didn't just rub them the wrong way. It made them angry. And what was the reason for their anger? Was it theirs? Was this their ointment? Did this woman come and take it away from them? What was the reason? Why were they so angry? Because they thought that this ointment could be put to better use? Because they thought that selling this ointment and giving it to the poor would be better than using it on Christ? In other words, they thought that Christ wasn't worthy. He wasn't worthy of something so costly and something that was so valuable. But Christ corrects them. He says, "You will always have the poor." In other words, I'm more valuable than the poor. Now, there's a couple of things we need to point out here. Christ is not saying that we should have no regard for the poor. I think Scripture makes clear elsewhere that we should have concern for the poor. Don't make Christ out to be Ebenezer Scrooge here. He's not saying that the poor are not worth it or worth anything. But what he is saying is that you will always have time to care for the poor, but you have a very short time to care for me. Second, we have to understand these men may have had different motives. We have no idea who these men were making these accusations. They may have had a genuine concern for the poor, or they may have just been using the poor for some other agenda. You see this a lot, especially in the social justice movement, people claiming to have this great concern for the poor when their true agenda is money or power or indoctrination or virtue. You see, these people like this have been around for a while. But regardless of whether their concern for the poor was genuine or not, the fact that they were upset that this ointment went to Christ showed what they truly thought of Christ as someone who wasn't worth it, as someone who was not worthy of such a costly thing. What a sad statement these men were making that day. That Christ, the Son of God, the one who left his heavenly throne, the one who humbled himself by becoming man, was not worthy of an ointment. I mean, yes, this ointment was valuable. And yes, this ointment was costly, but it was still just an ointment. It could have been dropped. It could have been spilled. It could have been sold and used like they wanted it to. And you know what? No one would have ever thought of it again. And that, you are saying, is something that Jesus is not worthy of? He's not worthy of something that will be forgotten tomorrow? I mean, let's say it was sold and given to the poor. Let's say it did provide for food and shelter and clothing. For how long? Not forever. Pretty soon the money that the ointment provided would have been used, and it would have been long forgotten. But this Jesus, you will never forget him. You won't forget him even if you tried. That day, these men's hearts were exposed before everyone. Their hearts were laid to bear, not only before Christ, but for everyone to see, including us today. No need to ask them what they thought of Christ. No need to ask them what they thought Christ was worth. They willfully gave up that information. And what was their answer? Their answer was not much. Not much. How sad is it that many people are just like these men? Many people, even today, are exposing themselves every day, showing just how much Christ is worth to them. And they're exposing it by the way they live their lives. And here's the thing. Motives mean nothing if God is second. So many people think of motives as primary. So many people think that because they have pure motives in doing the right things and doing good things, it's okay to cut out God. Oh, God knows how much I love my family. That's why I got to work so much and I can't really go to church anymore. He knows that I got to be in sports and have my children on sports on the ball diamond every week. He knows. He knows my hearts are pure. He knows I love my family. He knows my motives are clean and righteous. Yeah, he knows. Sure he does. But I don't think it's in the way you want him to know. This is why I have no interest in what people call social justice these days. It reminds me of what these men are doing in our passage. Today's version of social justice places the second commandment above the first. If it ever gets to the first, it rarely even does. And in case you forgot, let's go to Matthew 22:36. Matthew 22:36. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. See, so many people want to place their love for their neighbor before their love for God. That's the wrong order. We are to give God our highest love. We are to give God our highest affections, not our neighbor. And here's the thing. Unless you learn to love God rightly, you're never going to learn to love your neighbor rightly. If you want to truly do good and love your neighbor, my friend, learn to love God. Learn to love God first. Learn to give him what is rightly his. Your devotion, your affection, your obedience, your life. What is justice after all? It's rightness. It's fairness. It's doing what is right. It's doing what is fair. People want to talk about justice all day long. Let's talk about it. What is justice? It's doing what is right and fair. Well, there's nothing more right and fair than giving God what belongs to him. His honor. His due. You want to do justice? Start by giving God what is rightly his. Then we can talk about the same for others. Don't confuse the order. It will always be God first. And this is what these men didn't understand. They didn't understand that Christ was worth more than anything else. They thought that other things, that other people were worth more than him. Let's not fall into that error. Thinking that the things of this world are more valuable than him. Thinking that the people of this world are more valuable than him. Thinking that we can find more pleasure in everything else but him. My friend, the world may offer you pleasure for a season, but in Christ there are pleasures forevermore. His pastures are much greener. His waters are stiller. Have you ever bought fake gold? You know what? When I was young and me and Christina were dating, I bought her a gold ring. And where does a young man who wants to buy a gold ring for his girlfriend go? To a mall kiosk, of course, right? Where else are you going to go? So I go and buy her this ring. I had no idea if it was real or not. And by the way, it had a curse of C in it. So I buy her this ring with a curse of C in it. And for the time being, I mean, she loved it. It was a great gift. You want to know where that ring is today? No one knows. No one knows. See, the ring wasn't really worth keeping up with. After you find out what it really is, you start to see it for what it really is. Something that isn't so valuable. Something that isn't as valuable as you thought it was. Something that fades with time. Something that appeared to be something, but it never really was that something. And that's what this world is. That's what this world offers. It offers fool's gold. Something that seems precious and valuable, but in the end it will rot. In the end it will decay, and it will deteriorate everything around it. It can never compare to the real thing. My friend, Jesus is the real thing. Don't fall into the error of these men. Never think that Christ is not worthy of it all. A second lesson that we can learn from our passage is that others think that he is not worthy. And number three, lastly, the cross shows his worth. Look at verse 8. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. See, this woman's actions weren't spontaneous. They weren't reckless. In fact, they were very calculated. She knew exactly what she was doing. Christ pointed this out to the men that were scorning her. You're so focused on what this woman is doing, you're missing what I'm doing. You're missing what I came here to do. You're missing where I'm going. You're missing my purpose. You can't see the purpose that I came to this earth. But this woman, she knows. She knows the reason that I'm here near Jerusalem. She knows where I'm going. She comes to anoint my body. She comes to prepare me for burial because she knows. Notice what drew out her worship. Notice the purpose she brought this gift to Christ. It was connected to his death. In other words, it was connected to the cross. For it is the cross where the glory of Christ shines most brightest. At the cross, we see the infinite worth of Christ on display. Paul Washer was once asked by a college student, how can the death of one man pay for countless of men throughout history? And he said, and I paraphrase, because that one man's life was worth infinitely more than all those men put together. 1 Corinthians 1:17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Notice where the power of God lies. Again, as I mentioned last week, so many people in church are foolish with this. Oh, the power of God, signs, miracles. Notice where the power of God lies. It lies in the cross. And you may say, how? That doesn't make sense. How can the power of God lie in something that's a symbol of death? Because that symbol of death to one gives life to countless others. Gives life to people like me. It gave life to me. It gives life to people like you. It gave life to you. Everyone who has called upon the name of the Lord can look to the cross and say, that is where my salvation lies. At the cross, my debt was paid. My sentence was commuted. My guilt was removed. And my sins were forgiven. So if I must boast, like Paul, I will boast in the cross. The cross has done it all for me. It has given me hope. It has given me joy. It has given me peace. It has converted me from a sinner into a saint. It has brought me out of darkness into his marvelous light. Do you see the glory of the cross yet? Do you see the glory that is found in the humiliation of Christ? Do you see the glory that is found in his death? This woman did. She saw it. And what did it make her do? It drove her to this man. It drove her to Christ. It drove her to show him how much he is worth it. John Calvin says, in the cross of Christ, as in a magnificent theater, the immeasurable goodness of God is displayed before the whole world. In all the creatures, indeed both high and low, the glory of God shines, but nowhere has it shone more brightly than in the cross. Theologian Michael Reeves adds, on the cross, we see the glorification of the glory of God, the deepest revelation of the heart of God, and it is all about laying down his own life to give life. Revelation 5, verse 8. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 74 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Notice the song they sing. Worthy are you. We're familiar with that. We sing songs like that. Worthy are you. But where does this worth lie? They continue. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. Not just any people, people like me. People from every tribe, people from every language, people from every nation, people from every tongue. This woman recognized what both the redeemed human race and the celestial beings in heaven recognized in Revelation, that Christ's work on the cross was worthy of praise, and that the power of the gospel is seen in the suffering of Christ. This is why this woman did what she did. And this is why what she did will always be remembered when the gospel is proclaimed. It's not so much that her name will always be remembered. After all, we're never even told her name. But what she signified will always be remembered. What she symbolized will always be remembered when the gospel goes forth. Because what she symbolized was that the glory of Christ is seen in the death of Christ. That the glory is seen in the suffering. That the glory is seen on the cross. Isn't that what we do when we proclaim the gospel? What do we proclaim but a Christ and him crucified? Like this woman, that's what she was doing that day in that house. She was proclaiming Christ and him crucified. She was proclaiming the glory of the cross. And that in this cross, his power to save. She knew the worthiness of Christ. What a sad thing that the others didn't. What a sad thing that these men didn't. They didn't see what she saw. They saw worth in an item. She saw worth in a man. She saw worth in a person. And not just any person. Not just the poor. This is someone different. This is the second person of the Godhead. This is Christ, the Son of the living God. This is someone who should be in the heavenly thrones. But here he is about to die for me. If he's not worth it, I don't know what is. Let us learn from her act of faith. Let us learn from her devotion. Let us learn from her willingness to bring up everything, to bring everything to Jesus. Why? Because he's just that worthy. He's worthy in life. He's worthy in death. And may I live my life to show that worthiness. Amen. Let us pray. Let us stand up and pray.